Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Do not let your heart be troubled. As we talked about in the children's message, I imagine that your heart has been troubled over the last several weeks or the last couple of months, perhaps even longer than that, as news of this virus spreading around the world has grown stronger and stronger, and as the virus, in fact, came and spread all throughout our country and our city and the surrounding area. Maybe your heart has been troubled as you've thought about a loved one, family member, or a friend who has some underlying health conditions that reports say could lead the effects of the virus to be severe and even lead to a greater risk of death. Maybe you are the one with some of those underlying health conditions which has caused your heart to be even more troubled. Maybe you're one of the now tens of millions of people who have lost their jobs, have had to go and perhaps wait in long lines to file for unemployment benefits, or perhaps you've lost hours at work or income, or perhaps you've had to shut down your business for a time. Perhaps now your heart is troubled, wondering where your next rent payment or mortgage payment is going to come from, perhaps even wondering where the next meal for yourself and your family is going to come from. Besides these extraordinary circumstances that we find ourselves surrounded by right now, really there's never really a time when there is no trouble in our lives, when we are completely free from trouble, completely free from any worry at all. And so the words of our text, "Do not let your heart be troubled," are words that we really always need to hear, no matter what the circumstances, even the very troubling circumstances that might be around us at the time. We always need to hear these words. And these words are not an empty expression intended merely just to lighten the mood, to make us feel a little bit better. So often we try to encourage each other with expressions like, "Ah, cheer up, don't worry about it, just hang in there, it'll get better." And although we certainly mean well, we're trying to encourage one another when we say expressions like that, yet there really is a major difference between those expressions that we use and the words of our text. Do not let your heart be troubled. And the major difference, of course, is that these words of our text are spoken by our Savior Jesus, who is himself the true and eternal God. He has the ability to make these words into a reality, not just a wishful phrase or slogan, not just wishful thinking. Now, of course, as we just noted, when Jesus spoke these words, he was with his disciples in that upper room in Jerusalem, celebrating the Passover meal with them on that Maundy Thursday evening, the night before he died on the cross. And he had just told his disciples again about his upcoming, impending arrest and the subsequent sham trial and conviction and the torture that would follow and his excruciating death that would come after that. And he had announced shockingly to them that one among their own number, these 12 closest followers of Jesus who had been with him the past 3 years of his public ministry, one of them would betray him to this excruciating death. Fate. And even Peter, the faithful disciple, the one who had been so bold and so right so many times in recognizing that Jesus is the Savior, Jesus had said that even Peter, that very night, would deny that he knew Jesus 3 times before the night was over. So for all of them, it was a time of extreme stress, of just sadness and impending doom and gloom. There just didn't seem to be any hope for them. But then Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus points his disciples to rely on the eternal God who cares so intimately, so deeply for his people. And the disciples had experienced personally that care in the past, during the past 3 years of following Jesus, and even before that, during their whole lives as their creator and provider, God was watching over them and blessing them. Especially, they had seen Jesus' miraculous power in action over those preceding 3 years. In his first miracle, when he changed dozens of gallons of water into wine at that wedding feast in Cana in Galilee. And they remembered all the other miraculous healings that he had done when he drove out spirits, evil spirits that were possessing people, when he gave sight to people who were blind, who had been blind from birth, when he restored hearing to the deaf, when he healed people who had been crippled their whole lives long, when he fed thousands of people, not once but twice, from just a small amount of food, and they themselves ate that food and ate their fills. And then after everybody else, all those thousands of people had eaten their fills also, they went around and they picked up whole basketfuls of leftover food that Jesus had miraculously multiplied. And after that miracle, they heard Jesus when he said, "I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will never be hungry, and the one who believes in me will never be thirsty." And after Jesus continued teaching about that fact that he is the bread of life, and some people just couldn't wrap their minds around what Jesus was saying, and they got offended at his words and stopped following him, Jesus asked those 12 closest disciples, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" And Peter answered on behalf of the other disciples, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Yes, the disciples knew that they had a God and a Savior who cared personally, individually for each one of them. And so now on that Maundy Thursday evening, faced with his own imminent torture and death, they also saw that Jesus was still caring for them. Even though Jesus knew what excruciating pain was coming up for himself, he wasn't just thinking about himself, he was thinking about them. Now let's think about ourselves today. Whenever we go out of our homes, whether it's going to work, whether it's going to the store to get the things that we need, food and other necessities for life, whether it's just opening our door to get the mail or to grab a package, and we know the statistics, if I've done the math correctly, I think it's about almost 1 out of 100 people in our area and the surrounding county who has this terrible virus. So we know that in the back of our mind. When we face this reality and the turmoil of heart that can cause, the fear and the worry, and all the other turmoil around us in our lives that we mentioned earlier in the sermon, these words of our loving Savior Jesus mean so much to us. "Do not let your heart be troubled." And when we look back on our lives and what God's Word says about his care for us throughout our lives, we know that all the way from our birth, even before our birth, from the moment of our conception, God was knitting us together, forming us in our mother's wombs. All the way through our baptism, he was watching over us and then blessing us through the water, the washing of baptism together with his Word. And then throughout our lives, all the way up to this day, God was blessing, providing for, and caring for us. We've experienced his love. We know that he cares intimately for us. And even though at times it might seem that he is quite far away, yet at other times he feels closer, especially when we hear his word and we're reminded of his promises, when we see evidence of his working in our life, of his blessing in our life, when we receive the body and blood of his son Jesus, our Savior, to eat and to drink in the Lord's Supper. We know that he cares. He never really is out of sight. He never really is far away. We have a God who cares about us so much that he gave up his one and only son to death on the cross of Calvary, that excruciating suffering, all for our eternal salvation. This God is the one who says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Life as we know it is so short. Yeah, it seems long as we look back on the years in our life, but then at other times it seems like it's just been the blink of an eye and another year has passed. When we think about everything in this world around us, nothing lasts. Nothing is permanent. In fact, everything seems to be moving away. But here in these words, our Lord gives us another reason to take heart. He says there is something secure and lasting, something that can never perish, spoil, or fade. He says, "You have a heavenly home in my Father's house." In other words that Jesus uses here to describe that heavenly home, they don't answer all our questions about what heaven will be like. In fact, as we look at the different translations of this passage here that Jesus speaks, it might raise more questions for us. What is Jesus talking about? There are many mansions in his Father's house. What does that mean? Does it mean whole giant mansions for each one of us to live in there inside some even larger mansion of our Heavenly Father? Or does it mean rooms, as some translations say, or dwelling places there in God's house? Whatever the case might be, one thing is crystal clear. The answer to this question, is there life after this life? Absolutely yes. Jesus says in our reading, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am." Jesus never sinned in his whole life. He never told a lie, an untruth. So when we wonder about that question, is there really life after this life? We know the answer. Absolutely yes. It is definite. It is certain and sure. There is eternal life in heaven together with Jesus himself, together with our Heavenly Father. There in the heavenly home of God the Father, where Jesus has gone on ahead already to prepare individually, specifically, a place for each and every one of us, for you and for me. These words of Jesus in this section here in John chapter 14 and the other chapters here are often referred to as Jesus' farewell address, because he spoke them just hours before he was put to death on the cross. These comforting words of Jesus present a wonderful picture of the family of God together with him around his heavenly throne, there in his heavenly home. Our loving Father, our brother, our Savior Jesus. What a wonderful picture. What a wonderful picture, especially when at this time we might have had to be separated from some family members for a longer time than we usually would be, than we would certainly like. Jesus assures us that there will be a heavenly reunion there with our Heavenly Father, with all of our family members who trust in him as their Savior, and with all of our other extended family of brothers and sisters in Christ. What a joy that will be. And so as we face the uncertainty in the world around us today, the many uncertainties, the many troubles and challenges, there is one thing about which we can be absolutely certain. We know that we can't lose. because the victory has already been won for us by Jesus. Whether Jesus chooses to bless us with physical health now, with financial security, or whether in his infinite wisdom, he chooses to allow us to lose our health, to lose financial security, perhaps even to lose our lives. We know that we are always victorious through Jesus. Whether we live or die, we simply can't lose because he has already won the victory for us by his death and resurrection from the dead. And so we can say together with the Apostle Paul, as contrary as it seems to everything that we hear around us in our society today, the Apostle Paul exclaimed in Philippians chapter 1, "For me, to live is Christ. It's great. It's wonderful. I know that Jesus is with me and he's blessing me. To live is Christ and to die is gain." To die is gain. It's not a loss. We're gaining perfect eternal life with God in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean we go out searching for it and seeking for it. Our times are in God's hands. But we can rest and be at peace in those loving hands of our Heavenly Father, of our Savior Jesus, trusting that his time is the best for us and for all of our loved ones and for all of our extended family of brothers and sisters in Christ. God's timing is perfect. But now when we think about it, we know that heaven wasn't always a guarantee for us. Because of our sins, which we confessed earlier in the worship service, we know that we could simply never earn eternal life with God in heaven by ourselves. But the good news is that the perfect, sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus, has already earned it for us. And that's why Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And as we saw in the reading, Philip, one of the 12 disciples, was somewhat confused by that answer of Jesus. And so he blurted out, "Lord, just show us the Father and that is enough for us." And we might laugh now, but we have the benefit of 2,000 years of being able to study God's word, standing on the shoulders of giants and seeing what those disciples at the time couldn't quite see. Philip didn't yet realize what you and I, by God's grace, now know, that Jesus himself is, as the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 1, he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of the divine nature, who sustains all things by his powerful word. And so as Jesus says, anyone who has seen him, Jesus, has also seen the Father, because he and the Father are one. Jesus is the true and eternal God who became fully human, who came to live here on this earth among sinful human beings, so that the love and concern and compassion of God the Father might not only be made known, but also be experienced relationally by seeing Jesus in action, by seeing his love and salvation in action. Jesus did nothing in his whole life other than the will of God the Father. His perfect life, his excellent works, his resurrection, all of those things were part of his plan to reveal this love of God the Father. This love that God has even for this sinful and obstinate world and the humankind that dwells here. When we see Jesus, we see God the Father. And Jesus gives us another reason not to let our hearts be troubled, not to worry or be upset. He tells us, "You have work to do." Now think about it, when you're active, when you're busy, when you're working, you don't have time, really, usually, to be worried and upset. You're focused on the task at hand. And we, believers in Jesus, are supposed to be active. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And now listen as Jesus says similar things in verse 12 of our reading from John chapter 14. He says, "Amen, amen, truly, truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will do the works that I am doing, and he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father." What in the world does that mean? How can we possibly do even greater works than Jesus has done? Jesus, who miraculously healed people, who did so many other miracles, calmed the storm, walked on water, raised people from the dead, rose himself from the dead? Well, Jesus tells us that his work does not end when he rises from the dead and then 40 days later ascends into heaven, the festival of the ascension that we'll celebrate just 10 days from now. And nor did Jesus assign legions of his powerful angels to carry out these works, although they do his bidding, but not these specific works that Jesus is talking about here. Jesus left some extremely important work for you and me to do, and for all who believe in him. Just try to grasp what Jesus is saying. He tells us that we have a God who cares about us intimately, who cares about all people. And how does God do that caring? How does God show that caring in the world today? Well, he does it through you and through me. He does it especially through us as he gives us opportunity to speak the words of this good news of his love and forgiveness and salvation through Jesus to those around us and to those in far-flung places throughout the world as we go or support missionaries and pray for them as they go and proclaim this good news. He reminds us that heaven is secure, it is sure and certain because of his perfect redeeming work on our behalf. But how does he get that message out into the world today? Only through you and through me. That especially is the work that Jesus mentions here in verse 12 of our reading that we are so privileged to carry out in his name. As we look at the world around us today, especially in these challenging times, these troubling times that are before all of us today, we see so many needs, spiritual needs, certainly physical needs, emotional needs, social needs. We see what a task is laid before us, a task that really requires all of our energies, all of our resources and efforts and attention. Jesus has chosen us to reach out with faith that works through love. And so with all of this work to do, there really simply isn't any time left to let our hearts be troubled, to be weighed down with worry and concern and grief. Our gracious Savior really meant it when he said, "You will do even greater works than these." That is just simply the natural result of our faith in the one who is the way and the truth and the life, our loving Savior. And so let's go. Let's get to work. Amen.